And today we're going to talk about the promise of Jesus' return. Jesus is coming back soon. All right? So I want you to take your Bible. I want you to open with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to dive right in this morning. We got a lot to do in a short time. All right? Matthew chapter 24. Let me give you the ground rules for this morning's study. All right? Anytime you talk about the return of Christ, you need to lay out some ground rules because this is a highly opinionated topic. And so it can bring out some division because people want to get into different camps. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Well, we're going to rally around. Here's our ground rules. We're going to rally around what all biblical scholars and Christ followers can agree on, and that is Jesus is returning, right? We can all agree on that. Jesus is returning. There's a whole lot of minutia that we could dive into, and many of us enjoy those kinds of conversations where we kind of get into talking about, is it, you know, premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial, and is it the tribulation pre, mid, and post, and all those kind of things are interesting, and I enjoy studying them. But today we're just going to rally around the central focus, Jesus is coming back. Here's a second ground rule, no dates, all right? There are no predictions. Predictions are unwise. We're going to read Jesus say in just a second that no man knows the hour beyond the Father. And so we don't name dates. So if you come out of here and you go, you know, well, Pastor Chuck said next month, well, you didn't listen because we're not putting any dates. All right, here's the third ground rule. Our interest in this is more than curiosity. Our interest is readiness. We want to move our hearts and lives more towards preparedness for Jesus' return. There was a wise pastor who was once asked the question of when Jesus is going to return. What's the date? What's the prediction? And he said, well, you know what? The Lord didn't put me on the planning committee. He put me on the preparation committee, all right? And that's all of us. We want to be as prepared as we possibly can be. That's our focus. We want to talk about being ready for the return of Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, this is a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples about predicting some future things. And in the balance of this conversation that he has with his disciples, he brings up a lot of circumstances that are going to outline his return. This is by far and away Jesus' most lengthy conversation that he has with his disciples about future things. He doesn't answer everything about it, but he answers a lot in this short conversation. Matthew 24, we're just going to skim through because time won't permit us to read all of it, but let's just kind of cherry pick some of the things that Jesus says in this conversation. Let's look beginning in verse 3. It says, later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when all this is going to happen. What sign will signal your return in the end of the world? Verse 4, Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. In other words, there is not one single thing that you can circle on the calendar and go, oh, that's it. There's a lot of things that we need to pay attention to. Verse 7, nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Look at verse 32. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. Verse 36. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Verse 42. So, you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. This conversation in Matthew 24 is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of the gospel writers include that, which means this is some pretty important conversation. Jesus wants us to know this information. But each gospel writer, as they record it, they pick up on some unique things in that conversation, and they emphasize some different things, similar but yet distinct emphasis. For example, Mark in chapter 13 says, he's talking about Jesus here, he's recording Jesus' words, don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you, what I say to everyone, watch for him. Don't let yourself be sleeping when he comes. Luke adds, watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled. Notice that. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap. Verse 36, keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. So last week, the NFL held its annual draft. They did it in Nashville this year, and Nashville set records for the number of people showing up for this three-day event. There were 600,000 people that came to watch the draft. Millions more watched it on television. And the draft is just all about NFL teams just adding players to their roster. It's amazing that there's so much interest, people wanting to watch what's really kind of a boring event. A bunch of people just deciding who they want on their team. Probably the biggest story of this draft was Texas Tech's own Cliff Kingsbury, now the head coach for the Cardinals, making a move so that Kyler Murray, the quarterback of OU, would be the number one choice in the draft. And so that was kind of the big story of the draft. I think every year it kind of comes and goes. Sometimes we remember the players, but likely we don't. What we tend to remember, though, is the process. And the process of the draft is, you know, you have to huddle together and make a pretty important decision with limited amount of time. In fact, there is a phrase that kind of carries the night, which is something like this. It'll say, you know, Dallas Cowboys, you are now on the clock. Cleveland Browns, you are now on the clock. You know, San Francisco 49ers, you are now on the clock. It's an indication you've got a limited amount of time to make your decision. First round's like 10 minutes, and then it starts to work its way down. By the time you get to the end of the draft, they only have 4 minutes to make their decision. You are on the clock. Time is limited. Time is lapsing. Choose wisely. There's a sense in which we read Matthew 24, and it's almost kind of like the draft in the sense that Jesus is saying, you better be watchful and alert. You are on the clock because I'm returning and I'm coming. You are on the clock. Let's go back to verse 32 and read those words one more time with this kind of phrase echoing in our mind. You are on the clock. Here's what Jesus said, verse 32. Let's read it again. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud, its leaves begin to sprout, you know summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. Today, I want to do a different kind of message. Normally, we might read a passage and kind of deep dive into that and spend some time understanding how we can pull that out and apply that. We're going to do something a little different. We're going to take a few minutes to just survey some of these things that Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, you better know you're on the clock. I'm coming soon. So if you're a note taker, you need to write fast this morning, because we are going to hit these hard and we're going to hit them quick. Here's the first one, and it's the only one put in a position of kind of order. All the rest of them are kind of random, but this first one is the first one on purpose, because it is the primary one and the number one indicator that lets us know we have moved into what the Bible calls the last days, is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And the country of Israel is within its borders. That is the number one tell. We have entered a different era in history that the Bible calls the last days. Now, most of us in the room, we cannot even remember. We could a time when Israel was not a bordered nation. And so for us, it just kind of seems like, well, of course, yeah, Israel. We know where it is and we can point to it on a map. But listen, from AD 70 until 1948, there was no nation of Israel. There were ethnic people called Jews, but no nation of Israel. And in 1948, the UN reconstituted them as a nation and gave them their land back so that Israel could be back in the land of Palestine, or in the place of Israel that we know today. Now listen, we hear that and it's almost kind of mundane information, but please hear this. The reason it's the most significant tell is this has never happened in the history of the world before. No people has ever been disbanded and then brought back together in their land thousands of years later. It's never, ever happened before. It only happened with Israel. It is a miracle. And it's a powerful tell that we've entered the period of time that the Bible says is the last days. Here's what God prophesied about this event of the reconstitution of Israel 2,500 years beforehand. All right? First one comes in Ezekiel 37, verse 21. This is the Lord speaking. And give them this message from the sovereign Lord. I will gather the people Israel from among the nations. I will bring them home to their own land from the places where they have been scattered. Isaiah 66. Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who ever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains begin, her children will be born. In 1948, a nation was born in a day. Exactly the way the Lord prophesied and promised. When you see it, you've entered a different era of time. Number two, now we got to go quick. Increased hostility. Jesus predicted in that Matthew 24 discourse, nation will rise against nation. You may not have known this, but the 20th century that we just came through is known as the century of war. More conflicts and casualties took place in that 100-year period than the 19 previous centuries combined. And Jesus says, how will we know? There will be wars and kingdom conflicts taking place. Number three, increase in natural disasters. Jesus said famines and earthquakes will happen all over the world. Since 1970, there has been a 185% increase in natural disasters. The costliest earthquakes, the deadliest tsunamis have all occurred in the last few years. Since 1990, we've witnessed starvation go up to 1 billion people. And by the end of this decade, 3 billion people on our planet will be impacted by starvation. This chart shows the elevation in volcanic eruptions over the last 500 years. This next chart shows you the graph of the rise in earthquake activity just in the last 27 years. The U.S. Geological Survey, not hardly a theological institute, has come out on record and said since January of 2010, there have been more earthquakes in that period of time, 10 years, than any other 10-year period in history. And then they have said most recently, since April of 2018, the planet saw a record number of earthquakes with magnitudes of 6.5 or greater. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Number four, global gospel proclamation. We did not read this, but had we read verse 14 in Matthew 24, Jesus said the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it, and then the end will come. We are the only generation of Christians who could say we've come anywhere close to seeing the fulfillment of that promise. Today, listen to me, today, there is not one nation on the globe that doesn't have a witness of Christ. Not one. The film, the Jesus film that was put out by Crew, has now been translated into 1,700 languages. That film alone can be shown to 98% of the world. The map that's going to appear on the screen gives you a sense of the global footprint of just satellite TV. And almost all of those nations that are receiving satellite are all getting some form of Christian programming. What does that mean? It means the whole earth is enabled to hear the gospel being preached. What Jesus promised was not every person would hear, but every nation would hear, and then the end would come. We are the only generation to ever see those words transpire. Now, we got work to do to make sure that we as the church do our part in the commission of the gospel. We want every person to hear, right? And so we've got work to do, but there, as far as Jesus is concerned, he spoke a promise and he's honored the promise because every nation now has witness. Jesus said, when you see these things, know I'm right at the door. You're on the clock. Number five. Increasing moral and spiritual darkness. Now, no doubt since the days of Adam and Eve and their fall from paradise, sin has been on the planet, right? There have been atrocities before. But the Bible promises that darkness and depravity will increase. Again, a verse we did not read, Matthew 24, 12. Jesus says in this last day, sin will be rampant everywhere. And the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a sense of what this increasing darkness would look like. Listen to this from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. You should know this. Can you hear him? You should know this, that in the last days, when? In the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They'll consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel, hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. In virtually every measurable category, our planet is moving further and further and further from the good God created. Number six, technology advances. Inventions and technologies now exist which enable certain prophecies to be fulfilled. The book of Revelation, often considered like a textbook on end times, describes two God-sent messengers that will appear, who will proclaim good news, and they will also do great miracles. But the response to these two messengers who come in the future is that people will reject them. They'll actually murder them and leave them for dead. And here's what Revelation 11, 9, verse 9 says about these two fallen messengers. For 3.5 days, watch this, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies. When could that have ever been true outside of this generation? Who anybody with a cell phone can take out and go, hey, FaceTime Live, check out what's happening here. 24 hours a day, news cycles. Folks, there's just simply never been a generation that could ever own that prophecy until now. And then, of course, Revelation is famous for indicating that in those last days there come about a mark, some way of registering and tracking people. This sounds like something that comes out of some crackpot conspiracy, like, you know, deep, dark website that's trying to propagate a bunch of fear. But this diagram was featured just a few months ago on U.S. Today newspaper, showing how a new implant can be inserted into the hand, which enhances security so that businesses, corporations can require their employees to have that implanted chip so that when they go in, their computer will only start if they're present. Their material can only be viewed by them. It's a security measure. Who doesn't have a dog these days? It's not chipped with the information that's inside, right? And gives us a sense of who they are and who they belong to. And this same technology is finding traction in conversations where parents are concerned about, you see these kids abducted on the news, and you're like, well, if you'll just get an implant, we can track where your child is at all times. And it's finding attraction with people saying, I want to chip my kid because if they were ever abducted, I want to know how I can find them. And that sounds wonderful. Except that opens the door for all kinds of problematic registration, tracking. Again, there's never been a generation reading these things that said, oh, that could happen now. Except for now. Another prophecy, this is the seventh one, knowledge and travel explosion. Daniel 12:4 says, at the time of the end, many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. Travel, man, for thousands of years, how'd people get around? Same way. You're on the water, you take a boat. You're on land, you take a wagon. There's just no other way for us to get around. In the last 100 years, what have we seen? Just the proliferation in vehicles that enable people to have mobility like never before. My grandparents hardly ever went beyond 100 miles radius of their house. Just didn't do it. And yet their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids can right now jump on a plane, go anywhere in the world in a matter of hours. And we got people right now in space for crying out loud, just orbiting. Knowledge increasing. Recent article on the speed of change in information and technology states that up until 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. So every 100 years up until 1900, it would double. By the end of World War II, knowledge doubled every 25 years. Today, knowledge doubles every 12 months. And according to one source, we are just months away from knowledge doubling every 12 hours. with AI, artificial intelligence, all bets are off. Maybe you've seen this as a commercial as you're watching TV. Take a look at this.
Today, right now, you have more power at your fingertips than entire generations that came before you. Think about that. That's what technology really is. It's possibility, it's adaptability, it's capability. But in the end, it's only a tool. What's a hammer without a person who swings it? It's not about what technology can do, it's about what you can do with it. You're the voice, and it's the microphone. When you're the artist, it's the paintbrush. We are living in the future we always dreamed of. We have mixed reality that changes how we see the world, and AI empowering us to change the world we see. You have more power at your fingertips than entire generations that came before you. So here's the question. What will you do with it?
Yeah, that is the question. What will be done with it? Have you ever wondered, you're reading the Bible and you see prophecies that were given and they're unfolding at the time of people in the Bible, and you look at them and you go, how did you not see that? Yeah. Right? Like Jesus being born in Bethlehem. It says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. How do you not see that? And I wonder how future generations might look over their shoulder at us and go, how did you not see that? As it's unfolding right in front of us. Hello. Number 8, globalization. First Thessalonians 5, Daniel 7, both make predictions with regard to a coalescing of governments and resources that kind of make things accessible to one global leader. But in order for all of that to be fulfilled, there has to be some kind of international connection more cohesive than anything we've ever seen before. Thomas Friedman, in a New York Times article called "It's a Flat World After All," measures the movement toward globalization by showing how things have shifted from national independence to international integration to now global consolidation in a period of less than 30 years. Number 9, nations are named that now appear on the end time stage. That's right. The Bible actually mentions people and places that will be prominent in the end times, and they will be, and they are today on that very stage. So we read names like Israel in Psalm 83, Russia in Ezekiel 38, China in Revelation 16, Syria in Isaiah 17, Iran in Ezekiel 38, Iraq in Zechariah 5, Saudi Arabia in a confederation of Arab countries in Ezekiel 38 and Psalm 83, and a European Union of countries in Revelation 13:1. Thousands of years ago, think of that, thousands of years ago, they actually named the people and places that would be involved in the last days, and their hands are all in the pie right now. I think about this most recent thing, the Syrian refugee crisis, which in all likelihood is mentioned in Isaiah 17:2, where Scripture talks about the abandonment of Syrian cities. Look at this photo, which is taken just a few years ago as Syrian people are departing from their war-torn cities. And the Bible says the cities of Syria will be departed. How do we not see what's happening right in front of us? Last one. Right? Last one. Rise in persecution. The organization Open Doors tracks religious persecution, and it has revealed recently that we are currently living in the most persecuted era of history. Now, we live comfortably. And so it kind of feels like, really? To us. And all over the world, brothers and sisters in Christ are being cut down for their faith. Already this year, over 7,000 already lost their life this year just because of their allegiance to Christ. Franklin Graham's organization, Samaritan Purse, monitors persecution. Recently on the news, he warned, man, a storm is coming. There was an article appeared at the beginning of the year forecasting 2019 would see a rise in persecution. And we have. Even on Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka, almost 400 people lost their life for just naming the name of Jesus. This headline was captured from the news yesterday. Christians are targets of violence all around the globe. An organization called the Voice of Martyrs since 1967 has been tracking martyrdom. And they said, there's no question we have this uptick in martyrdom taking place, especially in the form of beheadings. Who had ever even heard of that since like the Dark Ages, a beheading? And now you almost read about it like it's a commonplace event. Not even realizing that in the book of Revelation, it was predicted in the end times, Christians would lose their life through beheadings. Revelation 24, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. Now, can we read his words one more time? Verse 32, now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. How does that make us feel? A little creepy? Scary, exciting. What should we do in light of that? Could we just kind of land the plane now on just some very kind of positive affirmations of what we do as followers of Jesus, what we do with this information? The first thing I would say is be ready. I'd look at all of that, I'd survey all of that, and I'd go, I need to be ready. There are some of you that are in the room that maybe have never, listen, you've never experienced a true personal relationship with Jesus. And I don't like the idea of people being, you know, like brought into faith by fear. But at the same time, if I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus and I'm realizing that Jesus is at the door and Jesus is coming soon, I might want to get that right in my life. And so I would say to you, if you don't know Jesus, you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, I don't know of a better time to invite you in than today. You say, well, how do I do that? I mean, right there where you're sitting, you can pray a simple prayer and you can just say, Jesus, come into my heart and life. Man, I don't understand all this. I'm not sure about what all is happening, but I believe in you. I believe you are who you say you are. You have done what you've said you will do. And you're coming as you promised. So Jesus, come into my heart and life. I turn away from a life lived without you. Just come into my life. Just a humble prayer like that changes who you are. It helps you be ready when Jesus returns. But those of us who already know the Lord, we still need to be ready too. And so it sounds a little cliche to ask the question, but if somehow God were to write in the skies, hey, I'm coming back. In fact, I'll see you tomorrow. What, pray tell, might we do differently if we heard Jesus say, and see you tomorrow? It's a little cliche, but at the same time, it creates a sense of urgency. You know why? Why would I put that off? Why not go ahead and be ready? Second, I would say, be humble. not a time for Christians to kind of, you know, bump our chest and look at the culture and go, he's coming. He's coming. Coming for you, big boy. Be humble. Be compassionate. Because when he does come, he's coming for his bride, and he's going to take his bride away. And reality is, we don't want anybody to be left behind. So be compassionate. Figure out what it looks like, you know, for you to live with a humility and a compassion. Just day to day. Not looking for any grand gestures, just little things. How can I cultivate a greater sense of humility and compassion and just live that out today? Lastly, I would say, be at peace. Because Jesus got this. Be at peace. No need to fret. I love it. It says in the scripture, look up. Look up. Because your redemption is coming. So be at peace. No fear. No anxiety. Be at peace. A few months ago, my wife was telling me that my middle daughter, third in our birth order, was in her apartment in Dallas-Fort Worth area, and she heard a noise, and she couldn't quite put her finger on what the noise was, but it was loud, and it kind of sounded trumpety to her. And she ran down into the parking lot to look up to see if Jesus was coming. And after my wife hung up the phone and told me that, I said, well, you know what? At least she ran toward Jesus and didn't run away from him. And that's what I hope, you know? That we're just so at peace that all of us hearing this information, we're not fear-mongering. We're just excited. We're getting ready to run toward Jesus. Stand to your feet. Let's look at the screen. Great way for us to cap just this experience of studying Jesus, and now we know Jesus is coming back. This is the end of the Bible. Last words of the scripture. And so would you join me in just reading this out loud? He who is faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people.